It's good to see you again and to see our visitors again. And hopefully you'll have a blessed day today as well. Today we are looking to the continuance of the story. I was going to say the end, but it's not the end of the story. But it's a joyful continuance of the story that we heard last time. So last time we started with understanding or just having a preview of the week of the Passion of Christ, how he lived the days that would lead him to death, to the final perfect sacrifice that he had to make on our behalf. That week had so many things. It had joy in it because victory was already wrought in it. It had sorrow simply because the Lamb of God that we know is perfect in righteousness had to go through so much suffering for our sake. And he would not take back what he was willing, what the Father sent him to do. Yes, he dreaded the wrath of God, but still he was willing to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I love these people so much. I am willing to face your wrath for them. We saw that week was ending in the humiliation of our Savior, how he was treated in the different courts by the judges, by Pontius Pilate, Herod, and all of the other Roman, the soldiers, his own people, the Jews. And we also spoke of the people who were just standing by. Jack was talking about those who would just watch this scene as though it was simply a movie, really. Unmoved. When salvation was taking place right in front of them. And I tell you, when he was talking about that, I just felt like the same night, it reminded me that as I was reading what was happening to Christ or to the apostles, when he asked them, could you not even stay awake to pray with me? The same night I was struggling with trying to stay awake and work on this message, and these very scriptures were coming back to me. I'm like, man, and I'm reading this, but still, you know, I work a little bit and then I just fall asleep. And when Jack was saying that, I was like, man, I didn't really connect with what was happening. What is it that I was writing or reading? Salvation was taking place. Can you imagine anything more important, more critical in the life of mankind? And on one hand, I was convicted that I am just like these apostles. But on the other hand, it reminded me, and that was the basis for my introduction. You know, when I said that the context of salvation, the context of Messiah coming and suffering, was the context of sin and unrighteousness and evil. There's no sin. There's no need for salvation. If I have no weakness, then I have no reason to look at Christ and say, oh, you, my Savior, you are my Lord. You are my rock. I need those things. I need to be reminded that I am that weak. And so on one hand, I was, and the other one, yes, I have a Savior. I have one who looks at me who is sleeping and say, I'm here for you. So it's a joyful message. It's heartbreaking, heartwarming, hard to explain. And today, we want to look at one particular passage in John 11, because I like us to understand not only have the facts of the resurrection, but know and understand what is the resurrection. There's something that Christ said in John 19 when before he bowed his head and gave up the spirit, he said three words. I love those words. He said, it is finished. It is finished. At last I have paid the price. Now the lamb that is being given, the blood that is being given is unstained. It's pure because he lived righteously, perfectly. I have accomplished what it took to redeem these people. It only took one sin for Christ to be disqualified. And at last he could say, for our sake, my blood is perfect. The payment is full. As I die for you so that you won't have to. His blood was perfect. It is finished. A beautiful phrase that I was delighted to explain to my dad when he was puzzled by it. We had that plate that John did for us, and that's all it says. There is no reference to it. There's no scriptural reference. It merely said, it is finished. And my dad came to our place for a week, and for a week he saw it, and he was puzzled, but he just didn't ask. For a week he just kept looking at that, it is finished, and one day he just couldn't hold it. He says, I have been here for 5 days and I keep looking at that inscription. And it says it is finished. I'm trying to understand what's finished. But what is finished? I will say, well, let me tell you what's finished. It's all done. There is no more that we can do to make the work of Christ perfect. It is finished. How does that link us to the resurrection? When Christ died, it was a very sorrowful day. The apostles discouraged, hiding because night was their turn. They kind of were dismayed by the fact that their leader is dead now, and now people are looking for them. The persecution will continue, and they don't know what is going to occur or happen to them or to the movement that is supposed to be starting, this revolution, this king who was supposed to come and take over the kingdom. They have no idea what is supposed to happen. And finally, the Sunday morning, Mary goes to the tomb. Now she's just bringing spices. She's not following any prophecy. It says that on this day. Now she was just bringing spices to clean the body or to put perfume in it. But she arrives and the tomb is open. Something is drastically wrong. Now, keep in mind, she doesn't know or she doesn't remember. She doesn't take into account the fact that Christ said, I will die and I will rise again. They still don't know. Scripture still tells us at that point, even though they heard it, they don't clue in. She enters the tomb and she meets with the two angels who tell her, what are you here for? And she wants to know, where is the Savior? I mean, you have angels in front of you. You're still looking for that Savior. She really wanted Christ. But you know something that happens with her and also in the text that we're going to see? Sometimes we look for Christ genuinely, but we don't see him the way he presents himself in front of us. But we want him. We want Christ. But we forget that Christ doesn't necessarily come the way we intend him to come. So she's looking for a Savior, and they tell her he's not here. He is not here. And Christ himself appears to her, and she thinks it's a gardener. "Why did you put the body of my Savior?" she asked him. "Why are you looking for me?" And when he declares himself, he reveals himself to her. What a joy. What a joy. Now, I don't know how old she was, but she ran. All right? She ran to the apostles, to the disciples, to tell them, "Listen, Christ is risen. He is risen." And now you can imagine the excitement. And for some of them, Thomas, "I don't believe that. I got to see him. I got to touch him to believe that he is risen. Because if he's risen, it changes everything." He understood. If he is risen, everything is different. Now they are emboldened. "Oh, we are going to go out there and tell every single soul that the one that you thought you killed is back with us. Oh, we're back in the game." But he doesn't believe yet. He said, "I got to see, I got to touch." And now we're back in the game. But these are merely the facts. These are just, it's just what happened. That's just the story. But there is something that Christ tells us. And to me, that is what is mind-boggling, and I'd like us to unpack it today. In John 11, before Lazarus, a friend of Christ, is dead, and Christ knew that he was going to die. He had the information before. And when he died, Christ waited another 4 days before showing up to Lazarus' sister's place. And there is a conversation that happens between Christ and her that I'd like us to look into. Because Christ says something that to me means more than mere history of what took place. So I don't want to defend whether it happened. All of our documents would say it happened. You can go into even historical, non-biblical documents, and there is evidence that it happened. So that's not my claim today. That's not what I'm defending today. But what I'd like us to understand is the meaning of it. I'll start in verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He is Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to him to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And gently, kindly, lovingly, Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.'" And with her little faith like mine, she responds to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And he tells her, to me, the most critically important sentence to understand: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Sounds contradictory to me. And he says, "Do you believe me?" So I'd like us to see four things in the resurrection that Christ is exemplifying or illustrating when he tells us that he is the resurrection. I like us to consider the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection. And then the time of the resurrection, or rather, the timelessness of the resurrection. That's what I'd like to defend. The third thing, the power of the resurrection. And the fourth, the appeal of the resurrection. In the fact of the resurrection, that's one thing that Martha has missed in her sentence in verse 21. She responds to Christ, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She makes a certain number of mistakes in her sentences. I'll give you the two light ones that are just reasoning mistakes. That if you had been here, he would not have died. You and I know that's not true. Everybody dies. Humanly speaking, because she's speaking humanly here, okay? Humanly speaking, everybody dies. So what she meant is just that he would not have died right then. He would have had a little bit more time because you would have healed him from the ailment that he was afflicted of. She was only seeing short term. Because even if he would not have died, she would not live eternally either to enjoy her eternal brother. So she was only looking the next few years. He would not have died. But at the same time, she said something that is true, but she didn't understand how true that was. He truly would not have died, but not because Christ would have been early. He would not have died because he was in Christ. She didn't see that. She merely saw the fruits. She merely saw what can I get from this right now? And the reason she didn't see that is her third mistake, is that the reason he would not have died is because of the life that is right in front of her. He said, "I am the bread of life." He is the life. So what life is he supposed to have without Christ or apart from Christ? She's looking at merely the circumstances and at the same time reducing Christ to a pawn of her circumstances. Christ, if you had been here before, you would have done something, prayed for him so that he heals. Forgetting that the very man she's talking to is the power of the healing, is the life that her brother needs. Scripture tells us a few things about the resurrection. We know that the resurrection took place. When she says that he would not have died, she doesn't see, first of all, the necessity of dying and coming again. One thing that Christ tells us in Romans, or Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christ puts a direct link between salvation and the resurrection. Now, you would tell me, well, she doesn't know about the resurrection. He hasn't died yet. Christ hasn't died yet to resurrect so that she can say that, oh, my brother will die in Christ and be resurrected in Christ. She doesn't know that. But her words are not words of faith in the Christ that she has before her. And he will lead that. He will lead her to that faith. But primarily, she comes to Christ, yes, with trusting in the Savior, but not trusting that he has control over her circumstances. Now, she grew out of that and makes us consider a second thing, the timelessness of the resurrection. She says, "I know that my brother will resurrect again." Now, Scripture tells us of two resurrections. We have two accounts of it. She's speaking of the second one. In Luke 21, And I believe we saw that last time. Oh no, we merely mentioned it. In Luke 21, we have an account of the resurrection. And scripture is filled with different accounts of the second coming, the second resurrection. There will be signs in verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Again, salvation is linked to resurrection. But here we're talking about the second coming. We're talking about the time when everything will be made perfect. But there is another resurrection scripture tells us about. And last time, Christ shared that with the apostles in chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." They knew that before. They saw that coming. They were witnesses of that resurrection. There are two resurrections, both linked with salvation. So in time, chronologically, there are resurrections. Historically, there are resurrections. But resurrection is timeless. This is why Christ is saying it plainly. I am the resurrection. I personify the resurrection. The resurrection cannot be understood, nor cannot be esteemed apart from me. What happened to the people who believed in Christ before he resurrected? Can they be saved? Of course they can be saved. Do they have to understand the resurrection of Christ and their personal resurrection when Christ comes? No, their faith in Christ, in the person, makes all the difference. In Romans 11 gives us that idea. In Romans 11, and we're going to see that even later on, the previous text, it says, "Even so," Paul says, "consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What is he saying? Though you're not dead yet and resurrected yet, you consider yourself resurrected in Christ. Resurrection happens in time. But I can tell you resurrection is timeless because it is in Christ. So, can I suggest to you that Lazarus did not rise that day from the tomb? Well, merely rise that day from the tomb, but he rose in Christ. It is not that resurrection that makes him alive forever, but it is his life or his resurrection in Christ. We're going to understand why. The third point, the power of the resurrection. In John 11:22, listen to what she says to Christ. Even now, after she says that, yes, I know that he will rise again, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. To me, that's probably the worst of the mistakes, all the weaknesses. It's really an insult to Christ. Because Christ is merely a messenger. God will give you everything you ask. Oh no, he's not a messenger. He's a message. He's not your the power cable. He is the power. All right? Christ is not the fan. He is the wind. He's not merely a tool, folks. He is the real thing. He is the end of it. She would not have expected just the prayers of Christ to go to the Father. She would have seen him like the Roman soldier, the centurion. He saw Christ. He says, "You have the power." Yes, there is illness on my soldier, but you got the power. You just need to tell that illness. Not that you pray to God that he heals my servant. You tell the illness to leave him. I know it's going to happen. Because when I tell soldiers, go do this, they do it. He knows where the power is. He knows that he's talking to the one who has authority. Martha missed that. She missed that. Oh, I know. I mean, prophecy tells us that we are all going to resurrect. All of us will resurrect eventually. So you're right. You're right. But I know that if you ask God anything, he will give you. So she kind of has a little bit more faith, right? She, from Orthodox knowledge, she goes, okay, I know this. And so to me, that's a bit giving up. A little bit like we do. You know, well, if it is God's will, we don't ask anymore. Well, if that's what God wants, I'm just going to take it. Now, you believe that. If that's what God's want, that's what's going to happen. But really, you don't go any further because you don't believe that it is the God who changes everything, who changes circumstances, who has the power, who has the decision, the last decision. And she does the same thing. And he says, no. I am the resurrection. We will resurrect, true. That's what prophecy says. That's the decree of God. But I am the resurrection. That resurrection you're talking about, it's me. I'm right here. So if I want it to happen right now, it happens right now. It happens when I say it happens. Why? Because I am it. I'm not going to send you power. I am the power. I'm not going to send you a message. I am the message. You want the resurrection? You're looking at it. Wow. To me, do you imagine someone after you hear that and you go, okay, what does that mean? You're the resurrection. Because to me, it will be kind of mind-boggling. You mean he's already up? But she responded right. She had no more rebuttals. She believed he is the Son of God. And no more questions, no more complaints, no more nothing. Her faith stops there. But he tells her two things that I like us to understand also. He says, I am the resurrection and life. And in it, I just need to find my text. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What is he saying? He's talking about two things. He's the resurrection in two ways. The natural resurrection, it is him. He's saying that we will resurrect. When we die, physically, our bodies will return from the grave. Physically. And that is Christ's work and power. And he's speaking of the spiritual resurrection. That's why the first time he says, if you die, because not all will be dead when Christ comes. Some will be alive and they will just be changed. Others will be dead and they will be rising from the dead. And then he tells them that everyone who believes in me will never die. He's speaking of the spiritual resurrection. He's saying that in Christ, we have life already. So our eternal life doesn't start when Christ comes. Our eternal life starts the moment we have believed in him. We are reason with him. we are not risen only when our bodies will be coming out of the grave. We are already with Christ in his resurrection. I am alive. I am alive. I don't have nine lives. I have one. It has already started. The physical one, I lost it. It will come back. But Christ said, consider yourselves alive in me. So he is the physical resurrection and he is the spiritual resurrection, the life. I am. The resurrection is both in me and by me. In Philippians 3:8, Paul has a very good understanding of the power of the resurrection. He says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want you to see how Paul sees the resurrection of the last days. There is a series of understandings before you understand the resurrection of the last days. Something that all of that, or that the resurrection of the last days is grounded upon. He starts by saying it is the knowledge of Christ. That's what we have to understand. The knowledge of Christ. There is nothing more important in this life. That's why he says, I count it all loss. Everything is loss when it's compared to the surpassing knowledge of the Lord. So I got to ask you, is there anything that is more important or as important than knowing Christ? In your personal life, what is more important than Christ? Because he says, when I know Christ, when I have faith, I know Christ and the power of his resurrection. As I rest upon Christ, as I believe in Christ, he gives me the very power that rises, that takes people out of death into life. I don't know if you know that kind of power. We haven't found it yet. We have rumors of it, that we are creating life, that we are creating, taking things from dead, from death to life. With our technology, with our knowledge, we have not been able to bring a dead cell alive, into life. And currently what they think it takes is a kind of power that could easily destroy our planet. The people who try to experience it are being criticized by others by saying, are you guys nuts? This kind of power can easily blow us up. That's for a cell. Paul says, when I believe in Christ, when I know Christ, I experience the power of his resurrection. That's billions of cells. And more. And when I experience that power, then I can live. And I can suffer as Christ suffered. I can live as Christ lived. I can be moved the same way Christ moved. And my death will be conformed to his. I will fear no death, because in Christ I live. Then and only then, he says, all of that happens in order that he may attain the resurrection that is coming in the last days. Now he has that confidence. Because Christ is not merely a story. Christ is not merely an idea. Christ is the Lord that he believes in, that he hangs on to. Christ is the Lord that works his power through him, Paul. So when Paul has the boldness to say something, I can tell you for sure, if you look at other passages of scripture, you know Paul is not that strong. He doesn't believe he has that kind of power. But he trusts in the power of the resurrection. He trusts in the power of Christ. Not because of a promise that he can make, but because of a promise that Christ himself made. When we have that story of the resurrection, it means more than simply Christ came out of the grave. It has a profound meaning for you and for me. And that leads us to the appeal of the resurrection. And I just love how Martha was humbled. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me lives even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Listen. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. That is the summation of Martha. She removed everything from her concerns, and she didn't say, well, I believe, yes, you can do this or you can do that. No, that would be too short in describing who Christ is. She could not have gone into more details as to see who Christ is. She merely said, you are the Son of God. I mean, that's who you are. Everything is in that. You are the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. You are salvation. You are Messiah. Things would happen the way you said it. I have no doubt. So now, do whatever. Her joy is finally in the Lord, and then she will see the Lord work his wonders. Listen to Paul in Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into death, into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. I know many may ask themselves, okay, I don't see that. I'm still chained. I still do the very same sinful things. Listen, I'm not free. Christ is telling you two things. You're freed from sin simply because sin has absolutely, you remember it is finished? Absolutely no power. Now, if you hear Jack's message, then you understand what it means that sin has no hold on you. Finished. Paid. It raises its head? Oh, yes, it will. You bet it's going to do that until you die or until Christ comes. But from now until then, you're freed from sin. It can do nothing to you. It can take nothing of your eternal life, of your eternal destiny, of your stand in Christ. We are freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What he's saying is that now that we know sin can do nothing to us before the Father, and we are free from sin before the Father, now we can freely walk in newness of life. Now, he's not putting it the other way around. He's not saying you walk in newness of life and that will free you eventually from sin. That's the very wrong way to see it. He said you have been freed from sin, and now you don't come with worries of, oh, because I have done this again, oh, God is not going to look at me. No, the newness of life is a newness in the joy of Christ. If you were here on our Sunday school, we spoke of two things about Christ's sacrifices or Christ's sufferings. There was a suffering of Christ that paid for all of your sins, and there was a suffering of Christ that gave you righteousness to stand as a saint before God. Though you're still dirty, he sees no dirt. Can you believe that, folks? That as far as the east is from the west. I don't know if you know how far that is. I don't know. I'd like the scientists to tell us how far that is. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's where they are. That's where your sins are. The sins that you see this very morning, whatever you did, and I know you did something. Whatever you did, God took that and he moved it as far as the east is from the west. The question, my friend, is, do you believe it? That's what Christ is asking you. Do you believe this? Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. He has conquered it. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Folks, what else? I tell you, when I read this, I'm bold. Sometimes I just want to say, hey, Satan, come. I'm ready. I am ready. There is nothing you can do to me. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. A life that will not be taken away from me. And scripture is clear. There's only one way we take hold of it. How many works, how many achievements should we have to take hold of this truth? What is the question Christ is asking? Do you believe this? Do you believe that he has done all of that? Do you believe that he's risen from the dead? Do you believe that he's coming again for you? Do you believe that he's keeping all of these things for you and that he gives you the power to persevere? Do you believe that your inheritance in heaven is kept by the power of God? Do you believe that? It is true faith. Christ tells us, keep that in mind. Yes, we have believed it one day, but you know, if you're like me, forgetfulness is part of your life. I tend to believe, start like one of the champions of the faith that we read about, and when I close the book, I just forget what I just read. And my emotions take over, the circumstances direct me, and the things that I see determine how I act and the hope that I have. But Christ, in his grace, gave us something to remember constantly. Listen, my blood has paid for you. Listen, I broke my body for you. To me, it's just a joyful remembrance. As we partake to the Lord's Supper, I love to keep that in mind and say, Father, what else could we have done? What if you just stop right now and don't cover just this afternoon's sin? Will I stand? How about you give me just 1 hour, just for myself, just to handle it by myself, 1 hour? Folks, I'm pretty sure the third second, if I can just hold my thought, the third second, I'll sin. And I'm giving myself a little credit. I held it for 2 seconds. But I will be guilty. So I'm so glad that it is totally, completely paid. Totally, completely paid. And I'd like to invite us to remember this event again. Now, as a congregation, we practice open communion. We invite all the believers to share this with us, because it's